What such good news. Thank you, Lord, for the life we have in Jesus and the guarantee of that life because of the triumph that you accomplished by rising from the dead, and the proof that you are the eternal Son of God. We thank you for that glorious declaration. We pray your instruction of our hearts this morning would bring glory to your name, and that you would be lifted up as our eyes are drawn to you and the picture of the salvation that you've provided for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's unusual that we have actually both of the ordinances of the church celebrated on the same day. Having celebrated communion, we now are preparing to experience the baptism, as we'll have the opportunity this morning of witnessing some people being baptized. And so what we're going to do, because of the time of all of this, we're going to step aside from our typical series through Acts and use this time to consider an important question. Maybe it's a question you've thought about, maybe it's a question that from time to time gets asked you, but what is believers' baptism all about? I think that's an important question. It's something that we need to understand. There's a wide range of understanding concerning both the meaning and the significance of water baptism. There are a lot of different views that people have concerning water baptism. Some people see water baptism as nothing more than, well, it's an ancient cultural ritual that really has no place for people today. I mean, it was nice historically, it had significance then, has no significance now. Other people see water baptism as a means of grace that actually washes away sin and imparts salvation to the person being baptized. In other words, they see baptism as a rite in which or through which something very spiritual and mysterious and magical takes place. There are also differences in the way that people understand the mode of baptism, how people should be baptized. For instance, some believe that water baptism involves a strict formula, that it's to be in Jesus' name only. Others insist that baptism requires going under the water three times, once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, and once in the name of the Holy Spirit. And some people believe that baptism doesn't involve going under the water at all. They say that it involves sprinkling and that it is a rite that is, I don't mean W-R-I-T-E, R-I-T-E, a rite that is to be performed on unsuspecting infants. So with so many different views, we wonder, does the Bible offer any clarification? And I assert this morning that it does. We're going to seek today to answer four important questions to help us understand what the Bible teaches about believers' baptism. We're going to consider the what, the why, the whom, and the how of water baptism. Probably the most important question we need to understand is the first one. What is believers' baptism? What is it? What is it? As we consider this question, I think it's important for us to not only understand what it is, but to understand what it is not. Because of the importance of believers of baptism, some people wrongly believe that baptism is the way that a person is cleansed from sin, and they believe that it's the means of how a person receives the Holy Spirit. However, believers' baptism, according to Scripture, actually plays no role whatsoever in salvation. I mean, the baptism is important, and we find its importance in Scripture, but it is not something that plays a role in our standing before God. The Bible teaches that salvation is only by God's grace through faith. It is not a work of man. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, Why? Well, so that no one will boast. This is God's doing. Those who teach baptismal regeneration, what I mean by baptismal regeneration is that a person is saved by baptism. People who believe in that often cite Mark 16:16. So I think it's important for us to look at the verses that they cite. So let's look just briefly at Mark 16:16. Here's what it says. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, that kind of sounds like baptism accompanies faith for salvation, doesn't it? I mean, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, why is baptism mentioned here? Well, it's because baptism is the expected outward expression of belief or of faith. If baptism were necessary for salvation, then the second statement in the verse would read, "But whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned." But it doesn't say that, does it? It says, "Whoever does not believe will be condemned." You see, the second part of the verse clarifies the first. It declares that eternal condemnation is the result of what? Not believing. It doesn't say eternal condemnation is the result of not being baptized. So believing is what is necessary for salvation. And the result of not believing is condemnation. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him," referring to Jesus, "is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So it's not the ceremony of baptism that saves. It's the reality of faith in Jesus that saves. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. It has never been by the work of baptism. What baptism is, it's in a way to express the faith that saves. So what is believer's baptism? Let me give you a definition. Very simple. Usually my definitions are long and clunky. This is very brief. Believer's baptism is a public declaration of personal faith in Jesus Christ and identification with him as a follower. Believer's baptism is a public declaration of personal faith in Jesus Christ and identification with him as a follower. You see, in baptism, we declare that we identify with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It is really a physical picture of what happened in our lives spiritually at the time of salvation. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 explains that the moment that we were saved, we were spiritually baptized. The word baptized means placed into. So we were spiritually placed into Jesus Christ. Look at what Romans 6, 3 and 4 say. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized or placed into Christ Jesus were baptized or placed into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by being placed into death," or baptism into death, "in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Now understand that the baptism here is not water baptism. It describes the spiritual reality of what happened in salvation. Describes that when you were saved, you spiritually died both in and with Christ to the old you. But you were also spiritually raised in and with Christ to live as a new creation. At the moment of salvation, you were spiritually placed into Jesus' death and you were buried with Christ. That's why Paul says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." This is a dry baptism. It's not water baptism. You were spiritually raised with Christ from the dead to walk in newness of life. You see, being baptized in water is what pictures this spiritual reality. Going under the water pictures our identification with Jesus and his death and burial. And being, we don't keep people under there. Being raised up out of the water pictures our being raised with Christ to the life of a new life, to live a new life in him. I was baptized on a Sunday evening, a couple of weeks actually after I was saved. Where I was baptized was off of the island in our little town in Green River, Wyoming. And it was a popular spot where people gathered to party. This is where I used to gather with my friends. And so when I got baptized, there were about 20 people that I used to hang out with that were actually sitting on their trucks watching what was going on just a few feet down the bank out in the river in front of them. So I remember as the pastor and I walked out into the river, there were a few people that were whistling and calling out to me, you know, from the trucks, you know, woo! However, when they realized that I was getting baptized, everyone just got real quiet. They may not have known exactly what was happening, but they knew that my being baptized meant something. It meant that I no longer identified with them. It signified to them that somehow I was now publicly being marked out as someone who followed God. They didn't know anything in the Bible, and yet they knew that. So if baptism is a picture of a person's identification with Christ, and if baptism doesn't actually save anyone, that leads us to a second important question. And that question is, why be baptized? Why get baptized? There's a growing trend today to downplay the importance of baptism. Since baptism can't save anyone and can't add anything to one's salvation, I think it's only natural for us to ask, then why be baptized? Let me suggest a few reasons why a believer should be baptized. First, a believer should be baptized because baptism is a personal response of obedience. It is a personal response to God of obedience. You may know this, that Jesus commands his church to baptize all who become his followers. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, this is referred to as the Great Commission. It's really our marching orders given by Jesus to us as his church. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And as you make disciples, you are to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you are to be teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is our mission. And baptism is a necessary aspect of your life if you're going to be involved in functioning as part of the church and its mission in the world. Why? Well, let me ask you this question. How in the world can someone who refuses to submit to Christ in baptism make disciples by asking other people to submit to Christ in baptism? They can't do that. So really, baptism is an obedience issue. While it's definitely not necessary for salvation, it is necessary if we desire to be obedient to Jesus Christ. The fact is, all Christians are actually commanded to be baptized. When Peter came across Gentiles who had believed in Christ and then became saved, Acts chapter 10, verse 48, he commands them to be baptized in order to show their identification with Christ. That's what it says. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a command. If you have been saved, but you have not yet publicly identified with Christ through believers' baptism, the question that you ought to ask yourself this morning is why? Why? Have you just never seen its importance before? Or are you being stubborn and refusing to do something that God wants you to do? It's a question that you should ask yourself. So believers should be baptized because it's a personal response of obedience to God. But secondly, believers should be baptized because baptism follows Jesus' example. It follows Jesus' example. Matthew 3 informs us that Jesus was baptized. And the question we have to ask is, why? If Jesus was the Savior who didn't need salvation, then why was he baptized? Well, it was in preparation for his earthly ministry. You see, in Jesus' earthly ministry, he would identify with sinners and he would fulfill the Father's will in bearing the sin of sinners. So Jesus' baptism was to identify with the Father's plan for him in fulfilling this righteousness. Matthew 3, verses 13 through 15. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, that is John, consented, and he baptized him. See, John had been baptizing repentant sinners as preparation for Messiah, but here's Jesus, who's sinless. And he insisted on being baptized by John to fulfill righteousness. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? What Jesus is saying here is that for me to do what the Father has sent me to do, I must identify with sinners so that as the sinless Lamb of God, I can take away sin. See, the righteousness that Jesus was fulfilling in his baptism was an identification with the Father's will for him to take away sin through his death. So if you think about it in this way, Jesus was identifying with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection for sinners before it actually occurred. When a follower of Jesus is baptized, what he's saying is that this believer is following Jesus' example of fulfilling the Father's plan. They're saying, I realize this is what God's plan for me is to identify with him, and I'm willing to follow Jesus' example in that. There's a third reason believers should be baptized, and this is because an unbaptized believer is something that's foreign in the New Testament. I mean, you just don't find that. Luke's record of the early church in Acts shows that those who came to faith in Christ were then baptized. Let me give you some examples. Acts 2, verses 38 through 41 records how that 3,000 people in Jerusalem were baptized after they were saved. In Acts 8, verse 12, those who heard the gospel preached by Philip were baptized after they were saved. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized after he was saved. In Acts 9:18, Paul was baptized after he was saved. In Acts 10, Gentiles in Caesarea were baptized after they had been saved. In Acts 16, Lydia was baptized in Philippi after she had been saved. In Acts 16:33, the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized after they had been saved. In Acts 18, verse 8, the ruler of the synagogue and many others in Corinth were baptized after they were saved. In Acts 19:5, many people in Ephesus were baptized after they had been saved. So all throughout Acts, when people came to faith in Christ, whether they were Jewish or Gentiles, they were baptized. And in the same way, people who come to faith in Christ today are to be baptized. So we've considered the what and the why of baptism. Let's thirdly look at who should be baptized. Who should be baptized? Let me just give you a statement right off the top. Baptism is only for those who have turned from their sin, embraced Christ by faith, and have been saved. That's why we refer to it as believer's baptism. It is for believers only. It's for believers only. Now I realize that some of you come from a background where infants were baptized. Maybe you came from a Catholic background or Lutheran or Methodist or Presbyterian background. And in your experience, baptism was something that was done to babies. So that raises a question. What about infant baptism? Well, did you know that nowhere in the Bible do you find infant baptism practice. So where does the practice come from? Well, it comes from two things. One, those who practice infant baptism pattern it after the Jewish rite of circumcision, where male babies were circumcised according to the Mosaic law. That's the first place it comes from. The other place that it comes from is an inference to household baptisms, referring to the fact that babies could have been baptized in those households. Well, let's look at these two arguments quickly. Since the first one is that since infants were circumcised under the Old Covenant, some people teach that water baptism is actually the New Testament counterpart to circumcision. They believe that in the same way that the circumcision of a baby was the sign of belonging to Israel, that water baptism is now the sign of a baby belonging to the church. And even though no New Testament passage makes this connection, actually Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 is the passage that is most frequently used to support this. Let's look at what it says. Colossians 2, verse 11 through 13 says, "In Him," referring to Christ, "also you were circumcised," what kind of circumcision is that? "With a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Now, what's important to see is that in this passage, Paul is not equating circumcision with water baptism. It's not the correlation that he's making. He is equating the spiritual circumcision of the heart to salvation, where believers are placed into Jesus Christ. Let me show you that. What kind of circumcision did you and I experience the moment we were saved? Was it a physical circumcision? No. It was a spiritual circumcision of the heart, a circumcision that was made without hands, right? And what kind of baptism did we experience the moment that we were saved? Was it a physical baptism? No. That too was spiritual. So the baptism Paul's referring to here is not water baptism. He's referring to spiritual baptism, where we were placed into Christ at the moment of salvation. But there's another line of reasoning that those who practice infant baptism use. They support it with an implication that's made from Acts 16, where the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized. Let me just look at that passage briefly. So the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Now, those who practice infant baptism teach that this implies that infants could have been in that household. And they could have been, even though the ages of the jailer's family is not mentioned. However, I think it's significant that all those who were in the household also received the word that was preached. See, clearly this indicates that those who were baptized were those who were at least old enough to be able to receive the word and believe. The teaching of Scripture is that baptism is for believers only. The order in the Bible is always believe, then be baptized. Acts 2:41, those who received His word were baptized. Acts 8:12, but when they believed, they were baptized. Acts 18:8, many believed and were baptized. So in our church, we don't baptize babies or young children. We only baptize those who have given evidence of a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you were baptized as a baby, as cute as I'm sure that was for your family, or if you were baptized before you were saved, then that is really not a baptism in the biblical sense. You were just basically someone who was an unsaved person who got wet in front of a crowd. That's what happened. You see, baptism doesn't just picture what Jesus has done. Specifically, it refers to what Jesus has done in you who are being baptized. I want to address one final question, and this will be brief, and it is this. So how should believers be baptized? How should they be baptized? Well, the mode for baptism is immersion in water. The Greek word for baptism means to dip or to immerse or to submerge. The picture of baptism is really being placed into something. This is what happens to every believer at the moment of salvation. When we were saved, we were placed into Jesus Christ. We were baptized through a dry baptism, spiritual baptized, into Him. And we became identified at that moment with Jesus in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. There are Greek words that could be used for sprinkling and for pouring that the Bible could have used, but doesn't for baptism. However, these words are never used in the New Testament in connection with water baptism. The fact that the Bible tells us that baptism is immersion becomes clear in how it describes baptism. For instance, when Jesus was baptized, Mark 1:10 says that He came up out of the water. In John 3:23, it says that John was baptizing in Anion because water was plentiful there. In Acts 8:38 through 39, when Philip baptized the Ethiopian out in the wilderness, they both, it says, went down into the water and they came up out of the water. If baptism were not immersion, there would be no need for them to go into the water. I mean, there'd be no need at all. Immersion is the best picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that we identified with when we were saved. So, if you were baptized and then later came to saving faith in Christ, what did your baptism picture? It didn't picture anything. It only pictured something that wasn't true at the time, right? It's why some of you that may have gotten baptized as a child or a younger person, and then you came to saving faith, and we've talked to you, and Cain said, I've been baptized before, but I wasn't a believer. I need to get baptized again. Well, that's good, because your baptism before didn't picture anything. Your baptism after does. Perhaps you will consider getting baptized today as a believer if you haven't. If you haven't been baptized, let me ask you, what's holding you back? Why not? Why not? Well, this morning we have the privilege of witnessing believers publicly profess their union with Christ. And I want you, as we do this, to consider the picture. So I'm going to pray and then direct your attention over to the man behind the curtain. Let's pray. Father, we're excited about what we will get to witness this morning, to listen to and to see people who have placed their faith in You, people who have been redeemed by You, declare their identification with You as followers of Jesus. We pray that You would use this time to instruct, encourage, and rejoice our hearts, giving us a clear picture of salvation through Jesus. And for those who aren't saved, that they would see maybe for the first time the significance, the change that takes place when a person follows Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
This is an exciting time. We have four folks going to be baptized this morning. And what we don't want this to be is about them. We want this to be about him. And every one of these folks being baptized is really, really nervous. So be gracious. And the first one is Sherry Hansen, and I'll let her share her testimony.
Okay. Well, this is actually my second baptism. My first one was when I was just a few weeks old. So I guess I was one of those unsuspecting infants that Pastor Mike referred to in his earlier message. I also grew up attending church, but it really wasn't part of our experience or emphasis during that time to have a relationship with God. I did realize as an adult that while I knew of God, I did not know him. And I was a believer, but just who had not placed my trust in him. I think God started to get my attention through a time when we had some trials, and they weren't really unusual trials, just we had some job difficulty and some strain in extended family relationships and loss of people we love. So they're not really uncommon, but nonetheless hurtful and painful things. And in my self-reliance, I was trusting myself and not God to handle and make sense of everything, and that just didn't work so well. So during this time, a good friend of mine urged me to seek God. She invited me to attend church with her, and I did. And as I began to seek God, he began to change me. I began reading the Bible and praying, asking God to change my heart, and he has, and he continues to do so. I placed my trust in him and asked him to be in control, and I recognize that Jesus is completely sufficient. And it's been amazing to experience his promises as true. He really does heal and restore and give us peace and make straight our meandering paths. And it's just been freeing and joyful in letting God be God and experiencing a renewed heart and mind. And I'm just so grateful that we can be called children of God and for his undeserved gift of salvation.
Been great to get to know Jim and Sherry as part of our small group. And so Sherry, upon your testimony of faith in Christ and him alone, it's my great privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Something that's neat that's happening this morning twice is not only did Sherry just get baptized, but Jim and Sherry are going to join the church this morning. So, Jim, where are you? There's Jim. Jim, and stand up with your kids. We're going to get a microphone for Jim. Again, it's been fun to get to know Jim and Sherry as part of our small group. And Jim is faithful when he's in town on our Thursday morning men's challenge as well. So it's been great to get to know him. And both Jim and Sherry have testimonies of faith. They've both now been baptized and are eager to be a part of Countryside. And so Jim, asking you, like we ask everybody, first of all, introduce your daughters. And then secondly, tell us why it is you are wanting to join Countryside.
Sure. Thanks, Brian. Yeah, this is Malia and this is Jaden. And there's two really aspects to why we want to join Countryside. The first is, foremost, is it's Bible-centric. All the programs and the people and the conversations are all focused on the Bible. And we appreciate the expository approach. And in the rare time that there isn't one, like today with baptism, that Scripture is explained with Scripture. And that's really important to our family. The second one, when we started coming, We feel like newbies at 18 months on a cold January day. We were welcomed with very heartfelt welcoming as we walked in, and that folks really wanted to get to know us. And over the next several weeks, we had lots of people reach out to us and say, you know, are you interested in a small group? Are you interested in Bible study? and shared those things and plugged us in right away. And so, and then continuing on with the dinner group. So it's the family has been extremely warm to us. And what we would like from membership is to be able to continue to serve alongside the rest of the Countryside members.
Again, they both profess faith in Christ. They both have been baptized, and so it's my privilege to present them as members of Countryside. Pray with me as I pray for them. Lord, thank you for Jim and Sherry. Thank you for the work you've done in them, and thank you for rescuing them from their sin, redeeming them to yourself. Thank you for Sherry's public testimony of your work in her life, and thank you for now them coming alongside our body. Pray you'd help this to be a relationship that honors you in how we respond to each other, how we minister to and for each other. They'd work mightily. We ask this in your name. Amen. This is Jillian Schmitz.
As he said, my name is Jillian Schmitz, and the reason I want to get baptized is because I love and trust God, and I want to show everyone that I love and follow him, and I have accepted Jesus into my heart. He has helped me through lots of things, and I just want to glorify him.
It's been fun having Jillian at junior camp for the last couple of years, and she's been fun. She's Chip and Nita's granddaughter. That's wondering who she is. So, Jillian, because of your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for Jillian, and thank you for just the unafraid, unabashed testimony of your faith and your grace in her life and her faith in you. I pray you would now, as she has followed you in baptism, you would use her mightily in her family, you'd use her in a community, and use her as you desire to see her grow in you. Thank you for, again, your work of grace in her life. We ask this in your name. Amen. This is Hannah.
Hi, my name is Hannah. I'm so blessed to be here at Countryside. I've been going here for all my life. God started working on my heart a while ago through my parents' church activities like VBS and Chow and Junior Camp. When I was 9 years old, I realized that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, and the only Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I learned that Jesus was sent to die for all of us, and he willingly did so. He rose again on the third day. He defeated all sin. God is showing me to not let my feelings take over me, because feelings can be powerful and also sinful. So I know I need to focus my heart and mind on God's truth. He is teaching me to spend more time with him through prayer and reading my Bible. I just want everyone to know I love Jesus with all my heart, and I want to be a girl after God's own heart. Thank you.
Thank you. Great testimony. Hannah, on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And she didn't throw up. You didn't throw up. Lord, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Hannah. Thank you for the work you've done in her. Thank you for saving her, and thank you for her clear testimony of her belief in you. I pray you would continue to use her as a spokesperson for your grace and your glory. I pray that you would continue to work in her as you see fit. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Caitlin Snelling, and I grew up in a military family. If you don't know what that means, it means that as a child, I was constantly moving to new cities, states, and even countries. My dad was a Marine officer and also a strict Catholic, while my mom was a non-believer. My brothers and I were taught to pray over our meals, and we went to church on Sundays when my dad was home. But that was the extent of it, and God was never really a focus in our house. As a little kid, the idea of God interested me. I can remember at one time having a Sunday school teacher describe God to me as a friend who is always with you. And being a child who was often leaving behind friends to move to new places, I really liked that idea. So God became this sort of imaginary friend in my mind. But as I grew older, he remained just that, imaginary. Eventually, I began pulling further and further away from him. I dreaded church and would accidentally oversleep on Sundays just to miss it. And later, as a teen, I was the center of my own life, as most teens are, and I had basically forgotten God. Through my actions and choices, it was obvious that I wasn't saved or had any idea what salvation was. And at the beginning of my senior year, my selfish and sinful actions caught up with me, and I found myself pregnant. My child's father and I had broken up prior to the discovery of the pregnancy, and he had no interest in being a parent. So suddenly at 18, I was a single mom. Sorry. After the birth of my son, I moved to Kansas and attended KU. I went to school, cared for my son, went to school, cared for my son, and that was it. Around this time, the doctors also discovered my son had a chromosomal abnormality, resulting in him being deaf and having a plethora of health issues, which led to many doctor's visits. I felt alone, afraid, ill-equipped to handle the struggles of my life, and desperate for any kind of hope. In January of 2013, while driving home from school, my vehicle was struck head-on by a driver who suffered a heart attack at the wheel. Romans 8:28 in the NIV says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And I believe that that accident embodied that verse for me. I believe God used that accident to start me on my journey towards salvation. Because of the accident, I was in the hospital for a while and unable to attend school. So I contacted a guy from one of my classes who I had met just about 15 minutes before the wreck. And he not only took notes for me in that class and helped me to and from all of my classes upon my return to campus on crutches, but he also later became my husband, David. The first year of our relationship was extremely difficult, and majority of our issues stemmed from religion. My husband is a very learned Baptist believer, and I was an unsaved person who still identified with the Catholic Church. Our beliefs did not line up in any way, causing us to argue about God and the Bible what felt like constantly. David was relentless and extremely brash, and I constantly felt belittled and looked down upon. And finally, I reached a breaking point. One day, while David was at work, I began packing my and my son's belongings. And when David got home, I told him I couldn't handle the arguing anymore, and I wanted to leave. At that moment, my husband did something extremely out of his character. He cried, physically got down on his knees, and he took my hands and he asked me to stay. He promised that if I stayed, he wouldn't talk to me about God or religion anymore unless I came to him first. And so I stayed, and he kept his promise. It wasn't but a couple days later that I found an old Bible that belonged to David's late father while cleaning out our bedroom closet. And because I didn't want the arguing to start again, I started reading it in secret. While I read, I came up with so many questions, but surprisingly, most of my questions were answered by small handwritten notes in the margins of the Bible, all with Bible verses to back them up. And after several weeks of studying, I finally came to the conclusion that I wasn't right. I wasn't saved. And through this Bible and these handwritten notes from a man that I had never met, God opened my eyes and my heart to him, and in March of 2014, I was saved. Though I was saved, I wasn't magically molded and made brand new overnight. The desires of my heart changed, and I had this new thirst to be closer to God, but I wasn't, and I'm still not perfect. Coming from a church that didn't encourage questions, and who I found through personal study didn't always teach the truth, I found it hard to listen to others and believe what they had to say as truth. It's taken me years of study and so much patience on my husband's part for me to finally feel secure in what I believe, and for me to finally be able to distinguish between good biblical teachings and not so biblical ones. I've now reached a point where I'm ready to be baptized, and I've finally found a church with good, solid biblical teachings to be baptized in.
Great testimony. Caitlin, on your proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ, because of his work in you, it is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. She wants out of here as quick as she can get out of here. But she's not getting out of here because, as Jim and Sherry did this morning, David and Caitlin are also going to join the church. So, David, if we can get David a microphone, he can probably talk loud enough, but we want this on tape.
Thank you. I love my wife's testimony. Mainly because I had nothing to do with it. when we came to this church, we were invited by my 15-year-old's friend from school. She had come over to the house and seen that our son was deaf, and she said, "Hey, come check out our church. You know, they have interpreters, and it's great." And I found that incredibly interesting. I'd never seen a church with a deaf ministry, and so I thought I better check this out so I have a way to get Jameson the gospel. And we came here. And when we did, we were in a time of suffering. We were in a time of incredible suffering. And I was mad. I was mad at God. We were in a really, really bad place. But we came to church. And it took about 6 weeks of truth preaching to beat me up to the point where I quit coming. We stopped coming for a couple of months, and God wasn't having that. He sent a faithful friend and brother in Christ to bring Sloppy Joes to my house, kind of at random one night. Hank Workentine came over, knocked on the door, said, "I got some Sloppy Joes," and I guess I was in the mood to talk that night. And he said, "Well, apparently I came over for more than Sloppy Joes." And I said, "You know what, I'm really thankful for it." And one thing that we established that night was we needed to come back. And I needed to be held accountable. And so I told him, I said, "You message me every Sunday morning. And you make sure I'm coming to church that morning." And he still does. He messaged me this morning. And through that process, I was getting beat up every Sunday morning coming in here. It hurt. It hurt my heart. It hurt physically. It hurt to come to church. Probably because I knew I was wrong. I knew what the answer was, and I didn't like it. But this church preached truth. It taught truth. And I said to myself, if I'm going to get through this, I need even more help. And I reached out to Brian, and I said, "Hey, my wife and I need to come talk to you." And he said, "Absolutely." We set up some time. And the first thing that he told me whenever we sat down with him, he said, "You need to start telling yourself the truth." He said, "I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know. I've been in church since I was 3 days old," and he wasn't going to tell me anything I hadn't heard, that I hadn't taught in a Sunday school class, that I hadn't preached in ministries. He wasn't going to tell me anything that I hadn't heard. But he reminded me that I needed to tell myself the truth, the gospel truth. Straight out of the Bible. And it hurt. It hurt bad. But through a lot of prayer, through a lot of counseling and good preaching, God broke me. He's good at that. He broke me and brought me closer to him through prayer and has brought us through the suffering. Didn't relieve it overnight.
But he's there with us as we walk through it. And so whenever I get asked, why would I want to join this church? Why do I want to join this church? Why does my wife or my six kids? It's because no matter what the cost, this church tells the truth. This church tells the gospel truth, even when it hurts. Even when it may drive people away, it's not about how many people they can fill the seats with. It's not about us. It's not about pleasing us, entertaining us. It's about glorifying God and preaching the truth. And there aren't many churches out there like that. There are so many churches in your time of suffering that will tell you, it's okay, God loves you, let's all hold hands and sing Jesus Loves Me. There's a lot of churches that'll do that. But it's not what we're called to do. We're called to do the preaching of the word and the work of Christ, and this church does it, and we want to be a part of that. And because I like to find everything in the Bible, and because everything that I like to say, I like to have based out of the Bible, my reason for wanting to join this church is because this church preaches the truth. And in Ephesians 4, verse 25, it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." This church reminded me of some truth. It taught me some truth. And it's teaching everybody. And if you're in a time of suffering, it may hurt to come to this church, and that's good. It may hurt to come here and hear God's word because it's going to show you where you're wrong. But I encourage you to pray through it. Reach out to these pastors like we did. I beg of you, come to the foot of the cross. This church preaches at the foot of the cross, and that's why we want to be a part of it this morning.
Great. Thanks, Dave. So both David and Caitlin are professing believers, heard their testimonies, great testimonies. They've both been baptized. So it's my privilege to present them as members, new members of Countryside, and excited for what God's going to do in and through you and in and through us. So go ahead and stand up, Dad. I want to pray for you. You can stand up while I'm praying. Lord, thank you for David and Caitlin and their family. Thank you for the privilege of ministering and serving alongside and together with them. I pray again that you would make this relationship one that honors you, that glorifies you, and that accomplishes your purpose in this place, on this earth, for your glory. We ask this in your name. Amen. That's all we got.